3, where we were looking at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things that we looked at last week, and then we'll be getting moving on. But what I wanted to point out to you is the little phrase from where, and I was pointing out to you the word ekhos is the little phrase that's there. And the host is a relative pronoun, and it refers back to something. And the only thing it can refer back to is our citizenship, which is in heaven. And it's out of that citizenship that we have in heaven that, since we have that citizenship, we can look forward to the Lord coming. Those who do not have that citizenship, those who have not been born into the family of God and have a new citizenship, their citizenship is on this earth, and that's all. You and I have a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship here on this earth, but far greater than this citizenship here is the one that we possess in heaven. And that's what Paul is saying. Because we have that citizenship, we can be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear and call us up to be with Him. We saw that the word look for, I can flip that over for you, is the word apektekomai, and it means to expect or to wait. It's a present middle indicative. We looked at the prepositions and that little first two letters there. The AP is apo. It's condensed in that phrase, but it intensifies the verb. And we, because of our citizenship, we can be looking intensely for this to happen. It's going to happen someday. We ought to be well aware of that. We ought to live our lives like it's going to happen, and it could happen this very day. I gave you some verses, and very quickly, I have them listed here. It's found, this word, apektekomai, is found 7 times in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but it's also found in Romans 8, 19. I'm going to read through them. We looked at them last week, but let me read through them very quickly, and I'll tell you the words that relate to this. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for, there's your word, for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for, there again is the word, for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In Romans 8:25, Paul writes these words, but if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. There's your word, wait for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of this righteousness by faith. Wait for, again, is the word that we're looking at, apdekomai. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was at once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for, there's your word, look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we noticed that last week that all those verses have to do with the coming of the Lord. And we can expect that, we can be waiting for that because of our citizenship. Our citizenship guarantees that, and we're looking forward to the full expectation that we have our citizenship only in heaven, and someday that will take place. I have another verse that I want you to look at. We turn to Titus chapter 2, a couple of verses in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We wait, we keep on waiting. See, that's our blessed hope. And Paul writes these words. I'll make a few comments as I go through this verse. For the saving grace of God, I change that a little bit to bring it a little bit better into the what the Greek is expressing. For the saving grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now the grace of God has appeared, teaching us. That's a present active participle. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us, and agrees back with the saving grace. This saving grace keeps on keeping on teaching us. That denying, that's an aorist participle, denying ungodliness and holy lust, we live, or we should live, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for, now this is prosdekomai that's used here. This is a little bit different. You see the word, the last 7 letters of that Greek word is the same as you have just prior to that. If you noticed that, I don't know if you did. Let's see if I can get back there. I guess there it is. See, apek dekomai, the last seven letters. If you look at this one, it's the same last seven letters of that, but it has the word pros before it. Pros has the idea. It comes from the word which means being face to face, looking face to face with someone, and that's the idea here that's expressed. It's to welcome someone, to receive one, and you can't wait to see them face to face. That's the idea, you receive them, excuse me, with open arms. You want to welcome them back into your arms for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, excuse me, from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our heavenly citizenship will be fully experienced when Jesus Christ appears in the clouds for us. We have no idea what that's going to be like. John says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. It's impossible for us. There's no words that can convey to us what it's going to be like when the rapture takes place. And our citizenship is fully experienced. About a year ago, I guess it's been, Liliana got her citizenship. And we were down to the courthouse when they swore in the candidates for citizenship, and Liliana had to be one of them. And you saw that the joy. Someone's given me this. Who is it? Someone else. No, I don't know. I'll get it out. Excuse me. But the joy of the people that were in that group of people that had applied for citizenship and now were citizens of the United States. What joy that brought to them. And when we get our full citizenship in heaven, when we experience that first moment, the joy that will be ours. And there's no words that will be able to convey that. I have no idea what it will be like. It hasn't been manifested. It hasn't been told us all. We don't know all that's going to happen. We know some things that are going to happen, but right now, this is all we have. You remember when Paul was caught up in the third heaven, he said, I heard words that are undescribable. I mean, just things that are going to be there for us to experience and see and enjoy this citizenship that will be ours when we get there. We can only surmise now. And I have no words to convey that to you, but it will be a great day, won't it? It will be a great day. Now, Christ's return for His bride, the church, you and I, and His bodily return to the earth, the second coming, are some of the key passages in the Scriptures. They're emphasized over and over again in the New Testament. And they're truths that are so clear that Christ is going to come back for His church. It happens before the tribulation. The tribulation will take place, and then He's going to come back to this earth a second time. These are great blessings. These are great times for us before the tribulation, for Israel after the tribulation. They will be ours. I want you to turn to John chapter 13 with me quickly. I just want to cover. Thank you very much. Because we have in John 13 and 14, we have sort of the promises that He's going to come again for us. And I thought it might be interesting for us to look at it. This is the night before He was crucified. And you all know this story. We've covered it before, but it's the night before He's crucified, and the disciples, the 12 apostles, have been celebrating the Passover with Jesus Christ. And after the supper, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. You remember Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in me at all." And Peter says, "Well, then wash my whole body. Give me a bath." Jesus says, "No, those who have been cleansed have taken a bath already. They don't need another bath. What they need is their feet to be washed." And Peter doesn't understand it. And Jesus says to them, "Well, you don't understand what I'm telling you right now, but you will understand later on." And John's there, and he's listening to this, and he's watching this very carefully. And when he writes his little epistle, 1 John chapter 1, he tells us what that all had to do with. Our salvation is secure. We have been cleansed all over in our salvation. We're clean before Him. We've been sanctified before Him. As we walk through this life that we have here on this earth, we're going to pick up some dirt. We're going to commit some sins. We're going to, and our feet are going to get dirty as we walk through this world. And it needs to be cleansed. And He's given us a way to cleanse that, and that's through confessing our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what He was talking about in that particular passage. We understand that. Then Jesus talks about His betrayal. And in chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" I promise Him that He's going to come again after He talks about His betrayal. And Peter wants to know where He's going. And Jesus' response is this: "Where I am going, you cannot follow Me now, but you will follow Me later." And Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can't we follow You now? I'll lay down my life for Your sake." Now Peter's very quick to respond. And Jesus answered to him, "Will you lay down your life for Me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock will not crow till you have denied Me three times." And we know that became true in Peter's life. The night that Jesus was betrayed, that very night he betrayed the Lord three times. Jesus follows in chapter 14 with some words of encouragement. I'd like to read them to you, and I'll make a few comments as we go down through it. But He makes these words to not only to Peter, but to all believers in verse 1 to 6. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe," that's a present active indicative, "you believe in God, you're believing in God, believe also in Me." And that's a present imperative, which is interesting. It's a command. Peter, and you guys, you all believe in God, but you keep on believing Him, but you also have to keep on believing Me. And I'm giving you a command. Believe in Me also. Believe in Me also. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If," and that's a first class condition, "since you were, if it were not so," it is true. So he's a first class, and "I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if," and that's an unusual statement there. That's a third class condition. I wondered why he said that. "And if I go," and he is going to go. Why did he use the third class condition? I am not sure why he uses the third class condition, except that it's all in the Father's hands. It's not in His hands. See, what Jesus was doing, it's not my will, but your will be done. And he's saying, my desire at this point is to fulfill the Lord's, my Father's will. And if it so be, I go, if I go, third class condition, "and prepare a place for you, I will come," that is a present tense, I am coming, present middle subjunctive, "I am coming again and will receive you." There's your word paralambano, which we saw earlier in the book of Philippians. "I am coming again," that is means to receive or to accept. Para means beside, lambano means to receive, receive beside someone, to receive them unto Myself, "that where I am," that's a present tense, and that's where Jesus is, "there you may be also," and that's a present tense. And Philip said to him, Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how do we know the way?" And Jesus said unto them, "I am," present active indicative, "I am," and He always is, "the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by or through Me." There is no other way. Now, in this passage, you have a promise that He's going away, but He's going to come again, that He might receive us unto Himself. That's a promise to the disciples. It's a promise to you and I. It's a promise that we have in Philippians chapter 3, that He's coming again, and we can be looking forward to that coming when He comes in the air to receive us to Himself. and there we shall be forever. Where He is, we will be. The way that we get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And if you haven't accepted that way, then you have no part in this at all. Now, you and I are still waiting for that to happen. Someday it will. But for now, we are to be looking for Him. What else should we be doing now? What else should we be doing? Well, when you turn back, if you have your Bibles open, when you turn to John chapter 13, just a couple little verses here. While we are waiting and we're looking, there's something else that you and I have a responsibility to one another. Notice what he says in these verses. 33, John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, and here's what he gives us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if, that's a third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you do, if you love one another. Now what God has given us to do from the time that we are here until the rapture takes place, and we don't know when that's going to happen, we have a commandment directly from God that we have to love one another. So let's fill our lives with looking and expecting a great expectation, because of our citizenship in heaven, but to love one another. That's His words to us. Now, when He does come, and He will come, there will be some changes made. You and I, we are flesh and blood. And Paul told us that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So something has to change. We cannot exist in heaven the way we are. Some drastic changes have to take place. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, this is what we're told. So if you want to turn back to Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at that. You see, Christ is not only the Savior of our soul, but He's also the Savior of our body. We have the assurance of our sins being forgiven because of His death, but we also have the assurance that there will be of our future resurrection and the glorification of our bodies. Something's going to happen with our bodies. And there's going to be a drastic change in them. And this is what this verse is describing to us, that there's going to be a change in our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, let me read those to you. I don't have the right verses up there. Verses 20 to 23, well, I do. Here we are. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man after his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ was given a body. He has a resurrected body. You and I will also have a resurrected body. And when it takes place, there will be a change. If we are alive and remaining when it comes, these bodies of ours will be changed. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul spoke of Jesus Christ coming from heaven and that we should eagerly expect it to take place. His coming refers to the rapture of the church, not the second coming of Christ. That's 7 years later. But when He does appear in the clouds, we will be caught up to be with Him in the air. Let me read you. These are familiar verses to you. You don't have to turn to them. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that is, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if, that's a first-class condition, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. So that we have a guarantee that the bodies are going to be resurrected if they die, but also you and I will be caught up to be with the Lord. Our bodies are also going to go up, and in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, there's going to be some changes that are made. Flesh and blood, not suitable, cannot exist out there, not incapable of existing out in space in any way. If we send an astronaut up into space, he either is in a capsule that has an atmosphere created so that he can exist in it, or if he goes outside that capsule, he has this outfit on and oxygen being given to him so that he can exist outside in space. When you and I go up, there's going to be a change so that we will be able to exist in space and we'll exist up there forever. Now there's some changes. Our bodies will be transformed and will be conformed. I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. There's two changes to this physical body. It's going to be transformed and it's going to be conformed. The word change in this verse, let me get to it. Now, look at Romans chapter 12. Let's go back one here. The word change, metaschematizo. It comes from two words, meta, which means with, and schema, which means a figure or a shape. Together, it means to transform or to change the outward form or appearance with something else. So when we go up, there's going to be a change. It can happen very quickly. In that twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a change in our bodies, and it's going to be have a different type of form. It's going to exist or appearance. This, by the way, stands in contrast to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed there, schematizo, means to fashion, to change alike, and to conform into a pattern. It's a little bit different. But metamorpho means to change in another form. We're going to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These take place on this earth. But when that happens, it's going to happen in a moment, in a second of time, and we're going to be caught up to be with Him. The transformation that's taking place in our life now takes place over a period of time. How do you transform your life? By the renewing of our minds. And how do you renew your mind? Your mind is renewed through the Word of God. You need the mind of Christ. And as you study the Scriptures, you're beginning to understand how Christ thought and what He does and how He wants us to live. And so as we're studying the Scriptures and we're gaining more insight into the Scriptures, there begins to be a transformation that's taking place inside of us. That doesn't happen like that. That happens over a period of time. Now, I know that there are some people, when they're saved, they seem to change automatically. I mean, it's just like that. They're a different person. You know what I mean? Oftentimes, that is carried over by an emotion, and it's driven by a sense of appreciation. But the real change takes place in our lives over a period of time as we're saturated with the Word of God. In all my studies, I begin to understand this a little bit better. I have changed over the years, and I continue to change, because I know more of the Word of God. And it becomes a part of me. I don't think about it, I do it. I mean, it comes out. Now, the flesh comes out too, but that's the two sides of us. But my thinking begins to change. And I look at things differently today than I did a couple of years ago. And I understand that God is in, as I've learned more about the sovereignty of God, that He's in control, and that things that are happening in my life and things that I don't like happen in my life, and I can stop immediately and say, but the Lord's in control. How do I know that? Well, I'm studying the Scriptures. I see that all these things work together for good. Know that verse. But to put it into practice in my life and to see it working, that here I am in my life and something happens and it's not what I want. Or something unexpected happens in my life. And I can very quickly and very automatically think, but this is what the Lord has for me today. And how many times I've said that this is what the Lord has for us today. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to get worked up about it. I don't have to put on a show for anyone. I don't have to smile and pretend things are right. I know that it's right because God has told us it's right. And it's going to work for good. His plans, our plans are our plans. His plans are the interruptions in our lives. And when things aren't going the way we want them to go, that's what God has for us for that moment. And I've learned to trust that. I've learned to put my confidence in God's word. And I see that over and over again, and I find out that I'm consuming, as I consume more of the scriptures, I'm beginning to think more like Christ would think. Not there yet. I mean, I haven't. Don't think that I've gotten there. I haven't arrived. I have a long way to go. But it's becoming more of a reality in my life. It ought to be in your life, too. So these changes are going to take place. And it takes place by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But the word that we're looking at in Philippians, metaskematizo, is found in some other places in the New Testament. It's found four other places. So you want to turn to these because each one of these are important and they're translated a little bit differently. This is the word for change. You change our lowly bodies, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 reads this way. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred. Those two little words, figure transferred, is this word changed here. All right? It means to change the outward form or appearance of things. And Paul's saying, I've changed. You see this in Apollos and me. I've written them so that you can understand them. And he's talking about these divisions in the church. And he's showing that there's harmony there. And he's making a figure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul writes these words, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." That's an outward appearance. They appear to be, but they're not in reality. They pretend they are, but they're not in reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, "And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed." There's your word again. Skumatizo. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed," there's your word, "as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now you'll notice that all these verses, these four verses plus the one that we're looking at, has to do with outward appearance. So there's going to be a change outwardly in how we appear. Our bodies today are subject to all kinds of things. Shape, appearance, in contrast to what's stable inside. Our bodies are subject to sin, lust, suffering, weakness, misuse, neglect, and most of all, change. We all change, don't we? But you see, God has an eternal purpose for these bodies of ours, our physical bodies. Therefore, it's important, of course, how you treat them, but it's important to realize that someday they're going to be changed. So all this weakness and sickness and all these things that we have in this body, someday will be done away with. And when we get to heaven, there's no more sickness, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. It'll all be removed from us. How is that? Well, we're subject to change. And Paul calls the body vile, these vile bodies, and it's translated a little bit differently in the newer translations, but the old King James used the word vile. And when I think of something vile, I think of something disgusting. Wicked. Sinful, maybe. Something you don't want to have any part to do with. But that's not what this word means. The word here is tapenosis, and it means lowliness or low estate or humble. You got to change these humble bodies of ours. They are lowly. It doesn't have anything to do with wickedness or sinfulness. As a matter of fact, this word is used to describe Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, verse 48. Just flip over here. Luke chapter 1, verse 48. It says, "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid," referring to Mary. The low estate is his word. In Acts 8:33, it says, "In his humiliation," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word humiliation is this word that we're looking at right here. In James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, James writes these words, "Let the brother of low degree," now that's the same word, but it's in the form of tapenos, and it's an adjective there. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low," there's your word again, not vile, but brought down, humbled is the idea that's there. He's brought down to that low estate. Low estate, because it's a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The body is not the cause of our deterioration. It's subject to those things. It's a result of Adam's fall. You suffer because of Adam. It's subject to lust, it's subject to disease, it's subject to fatigue, old age, accidents, death, you name it. And we can all point back to Adam. My wife says, "Well, why would the Lord let that happen?" She was talking about these little kids that have been sexually molested by the coach from Penn State, Sandusky, the former coach. And I have no answer except that that's a part of the human nature. And it's because of the fall. And he's a vile man as far as I'm concerned. Not vile and humble, but vile as being wicked and evil. And what causes that? Well, it's a result of the fall. And there's no other explanation that you can have in it. Our bodies are going to be changed. They'll be like the body of his glory, his glorious body. That's how Christ exists today. That's how we will be someday. We will be changed into his body. In our new bodies, we will lose any essential features of the present body. We will not lose any of the essential features of our present body. Often we're asked, "Will we know one another in heaven?" And the answer to that question is yes, we will. We'll be able to recognize one another. I don't have too much problem believing that. What I have more problem to is recognizing one another down here. We got out some old pictures a few weeks ago, and I'm looking at them. I said to Linda, "Who's that?" She said, "You know who it is." I said, "No, I don't. Who is it?" "I won't tell you who it is. But it was one of our congregation today. And I didn't recognize him." Did you ever go to a class reunion after about 15 or 20 years? We have a terrible time identifying those people. Listen, when we get to heaven, there'll be no problem. We will be able to identify, and after a million years, if there we can count time in heaven, we will be able to recognize one another. There's no changes in heaven. Now, when this transformation takes place, this change takes place for us, this outward appearance that we have, we'll be changed, but we'll still have some of the features and we'll be able to recognize one another. When Jesus was resurrected, he was recognized by the disciples. He disguised it for a while, but they recognized him. Moses and Lazarus were resurrected. Elijah. Lazarus was resurrected too. But Elijah. And immediately, the disciples recognized him. How is that? I don't know. But they were recognizable. They had features. And apparently he gave to Peter, James, and John the ability to recognize them with their present features. So we're going to change. We're going to change quickly when that takes place. But there's other changes, and we'll have to pick those up next week. But there's going to be other changes in us. Not only do these humble bodies be given a different kind of body, but it will take upon itself a different form. It will be like His glorious body. And we're going to discuss that a little bit more next week. We have to close there because I want to accept our new members in. So let's close this with a word of prayer, and we'll take the next step. Father, we thank You again for this day and for Your love and mercy and grace. We thank You for the hope that You've given us. We thank You for our citizenship upon which that hope is based. We thank You for the promise of changing us, that You will give us a different kind of body. Make us different when we get to heaven. Father, we look forward to that moment when You appear for us, and we thank You for it, and we'll keep looking for it until You come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I wanted to take a few moments here, we sort of got this whole thing twisted around, and we didn't get it done as quickly as we wanted to of accepting new members, and we were waiting for